preaching for 45 years around the state and in Arkansas, I believe you told me. Brother Sturdivant is also a military veteran, so we have a lot in common with that. Had a great talk with him this morning and looking forward to the message that he's coming to bring today, Brother Sturdivant.
Well, good morning.
Good morning.
How many of you are here? Lee had established a rapport, already knew Ernie. Yeah. But I've been on medication. I took care of that. Brother Darrell, is that correct?
Yes, sir.
Brother Darrell is from New Orleans, and he and his wife. And our oldest son was born in a hospital there that's no longer in existence, Methodist on Reed. After Katrina, it went away. But he and I also have the relationship that I was assigned to Chalmette during Katrina as a disaster relief chaplain. And anyway, a lot of memories there. And then got to meet the Coker, Ray. And yeah. And when I was the enema pastor at New Chapel Hill Baptist Church for about a year and a half, Don and Gerald Don and all were deacons there and had the opportunity to meet them. And then had one introduce himself as a George. And that brought back some really rough memories with CP and Curtis and all of that family. And then Wagoner, and I was director of missions for Jackson and Wynn Parish for nearly 20 years, and had down at Hog Hair on Wagoner Road. And I was telling him that there was a Hog Hair in Wynn Parish also. And matter of fact, the hunting lease zone was called Hog Hair. Huntingley, so a lot of relationships here, and I told George, I said, all the laundry, just behave today. All right, we're going to be looking in Isaiah the 59th chapter. Isaiah the 59th chapter. How many deacons do we have in here? Do we have any deacons? All right, that's in the Old Testament. Well, I try to help them out if I can. Isaiah 59, we're going to begin by reading one verse, but be looking at that entire chapter, so keep it open. I ask that you, I covet your prayers. My wife and I have been fighting allergies or something or another for about 3 weeks now. And last night she coughed every time I woke up. She was coughing, but she decided to go on to church this morning, and my throat has been like fire for about 2 days, so if I give out, y'all just start amening. Isaiah 59, verse 19. Thank you. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. That certainly would be the east. Here is the short phrase that I want us to focus on this morning. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. Father, we have read your word, we honor it, and we ask that it would not come back void. You bless it in Jesus' name. Amen. I was director of missions for years, beginning in 1996, and we had a very prominent gentleman in the Louisiana Baptist Convention. And he and I were in a meeting one time. And he told me, he said, "I want to show you something." I said, "All right, show me." He said, "Come with me." We walked up to just some guys, some preachers that and that was with me. He walked up to the guy, and everybody knew him. And he walked up to him, and he simply said this, "Brother, how is that situation going at your church?" And I stood there, and I thought, my goodness, what does he know that I don't know? And in a few minutes, the pastor that he was speaking to stepped back, and he just kind of looked blank, and he looked at my friend, and he said, "I didn't know anybody knew about it." And what they began to talk and share, and after it was over with, his name was Lucius, I said, "Lucius, come here." He said, "How did you know there was something going on at that church?" He said, I didn't. He said, "But here is an axiom that you need to understand as director of missions. Everybody is either coming out of a situation, in a situation, or about to to a situation." And the more I thought about that, I had in my daily Bible readings had read this verse. And I began to go back, and God began to just work on me on that one phrase, "When the enemy shall come in like a flood." This past week, I got a text from my niece. I have only a sister, I have a half-brother, have no idea where he is. But my sister is about 4 or 5 years younger than me. I'll be 71 this year, and she's 4 or 5 years younger than me. And the text said, "Uncle Clovis, Mama has had a heart attack. And we have her at a hospital," and told me the hospital in Monroe. And so the rest of this past week was spent in a hospital with my sister. Now you say, what is the significance of being there? I basically raised my sister. When I was almost 1 month from 5 years of age, my daddy died. 1953, he was hit in World War II in the face, and metal worked up to his brain. The VA did surgery on him, brain surgery, removed the piece of metal, sent him back to Vicksburg or Jackson, wherever the VA hospital is in Mississippi, sent him back there, and he died. When I was 8 years old, my mother gave my sister and I up in court for a man that ran around on her and beat her on a regular basis. And so my sister and I went to live, appointed by the courts, we went to live with my grandparents. And I helped raise her. At school, her name is Edis, E-D-D-I-S. Now, if you think that's terrible, it was named after two grandmothers. One grandmother was Zelia Victoria Clark Sturtevant. The other grandmother was Burl Edis Cockrell Temple. And they named my sister Zelia Edis. So at school, she was never called Edis. She was called Lettuce. And when they would make fun of her and she'd begin to cry, she'd come to me and she'd always, as a little old thing, she'd say, "Bubby, they making fun of me." we'd be on the playground and I'd say, come on, which one? And we'd take over there and I'd walk up to that boy on the playground there at school and I'd say, I want you to know my name is Clovis. I'm her brother and I'm here to whip your tail. And we'd go after it. So I had basically helped raise her. When boys had come to pick her up for a date, I was the daddy that would sit there and just stare at them across the room. And a few minutes, I'd say, I know where you live. So I had pretty well helped raise my sister. So all last week, I was with her and her girls and her grandchildren in the hospital. They transported her to Shreveport the other night, and that's where she is now. Folks, you never know when things are going to happen, when the next phone call is going to be, and you don't know what it's going to be. I remember several years ago, well, I say several, it's about 23 years ago. I have been a law enforcement chaplain for 20 years. And my son has been law enforcement for 23 years. And I got a phone call one morning about 2 o'clock in the morning. Now, all of you men need to understand that most women think it's in the Bible that if there is a phone in your bedroom, it's to be on her side of the bed. The phone rang, and I woke up immediately. And she grabbed it, saying, I wonder who that is. I wonder what's going on. Something novel, and answer the phone and ask them. I don't know. And she answered the phone, and she said, yes, you know that he's here. Yes, you know he's here. Hold on. And I automatically, I began to cry. And I sat up in the bed. She said, it's our son. She called him by name, and she said, it's our son. And she said, he wants to talk with you. Now, you need to understand the Sturdivant household. If they want money, they don't come to me. If they're in trouble, they come to me. Amen? And my son immediately said, Daddy, I need to talk to somebody that's been there. Do you know what that means? That means I don't want to hear what's about to tell me. What he meant was, I was a sergeant in Vietnam with 1st Cav. I was a point man, one of the lucky few to come home. And he began to tell me about a 16-year-old boy that they had pulled about an hour prior to him calling me, and that the boy had shot at him with a 12-gauge shotgun. And when my son rode the vehicle with his pistol drawn, the boy decided it was too late, stuck the shotgun barrel in his mouth and pulled the trigger. And it had gone all over my son, which is about 3 foot behind him. And he needed to talk to somebody that had been there. And for 2 hours, long distance, me wanting to bawl my eyes out. Because you need to understand, young men and young women, that no matter how old you get, you're still somebody's baby. And for 2 hours, I had to defuse and debrief, if you know those terms and what they mean. I had to do that for my son. When the enemy comes in like a flood, what when the next phone call comes? And it is a situation that takes the runners out from under your life. And it is something that irrevocably changes your life forever. What are you going to do? Well, I want to suggest to you several things this morning that I've learned over 45 years of preaching, nearly 20 years as a director of missions with 60 churches that I had to help and try to resource and consult with and try to keep them healthy. Here's what you need to understand, that when the devil comes in, you are in a spiritual battle. People would come into me and say, "Brother Sturdivant, our church is going through a disturbance and I don't know if our church is going to make it." And I'd sit there and in my mind I said, "You're in a spiritual battle." And they'd begin to tell me, so in the church was, you know what I mean when I say showing themselves? Brother Sturdivant, they're showing themselves. They're ripping our church all to pieces. And I'm sitting there saying, that man, that woman is not your problem. Your problem is Satan. Now, not everybody agreed with me. But I learned over all these years, I'm not fighting you. I'm not fighting you even if you are creating a stink in Oak Grove Baptist Church. You need to understand, I'm fighting the one that's causing you to show yourself. And we have to understand that when the devil comes in like a flood, it doesn't just trickle in. Satan waits till you are vulnerable and then bam, he slaps you out of nowhere. Here the other day, I was just mowing and I was out around my little orchard that I've got fenced in to keep the deer out. And man, I'm at the house all by myself. I got earmuffs on. I got a mask on. I got sunglasses on. I got a cap on. I'm in my own little world out there. And all of a sudden, when I turn around, I see somebody moved and scared the fool out of me. And it was my daughter with a Sonic bag holding it up. She said, "Come eat." But when I turned around, it wasn't a Sonic bag and it wasn't my youngest daughter. It was this booger. When the boogers come and you're not expecting it. Last night, my wife won't even sleep in the bedroom with me anymore because I leave the window blinds wide open. And she can't understand. But directly out my windows, across the patio, the carport, I can see my workshop and I can see my truck sitting out there under the shed. And when I wake up, I want to be able to look out there, and if I see a light anywhere, somebody's having a come to Jesus meeting. And she said, "I'm not an exhibitionist. I'm going to the far end of the house." And that's where she's been for a couple of years. And my opinion is, in my backyard, what they see is not mine. Amen? They are somewhere where they're not supposed to be. And I woke up and I looked out there, and about midnight I said, "That shop door is still open." Now y'all need to understand, they will steal from preachers just like they do you. So I thought, well, I need to go out there, and here's a man. Well, I don't need shorts on. It's middle midnight. Amen. I know how you are. And I said, "No, just be my luck. It'd be somebody pull in my driveway." Amen. So I put shorts on. I go down the hall and I say, Susan, and she comes out of that bed like somebody shot her. What? What's going on? See, that's how the devil comes, just bam. You're sitting there just lulled into everything's going good. People would come by and say, Dr. Sturdivant, I say, yes, sir. Our church is just doing great. I say, better start worrying. Better start worrying. I said, yeah, because Satan's going to pop. He'll do it. You see, we got to understand that in marital situation, it's not a husband and wife. You're fighting Satan. In your finances, you're fighting Satan. When the enemy, I don't have but one enemy, and it's not my brother-in-law. It's Satan. But here's the second thing you need to understand. When the enemy comes in like a flood, you need to understand you're in a spiritual battle, not a physical battle. My wife could hear a brush on a bush by the bedroom and the wind blowing and it scratched the window and the screen and, oh, he's coming in. Cat. I don't like cats. Cats have knocked something off under the carport. And it's not a cat in a bucket or a jar. It's a booger. I came in one night, and my wife, my son was with me, came in one night, and I walked in the den. And when I walked in there, I look over there, and there's a single barrel shotgun broke open with four or five shells laying there and a butcher knife. And I stood there and I looked at them and I looked at my wife and girls and I looked back at that and I said, what is that? Well, we heard something. You heard something. That's how people get killed deer hunting. They heard something and they shot. But here's the second thing. You need to understand that if it's a spiritual battle, shotgun and knife is not going to do you any good. Have you ever seen Satan? If Satan walked in here with a pitchfork and a red suit and a tail and horns and he smelled like sulfur, I'd say, bingo, I know who you are. But he doesn't come at you like that. What about that great man of old, a man after God's own heart, but the Bible says in a time when other kings were out doing battle, you know what he was doing? He was home chilling. And he goes up on the roof. Now he has beaten a giant called Goliath that not another soldier in the army of Israel would go against. But this little shepherd boy went against him. And he said, you come to me with a sword. But he said, I come to you in the name of God. And he killed him. Here he is out. And up on the roof, he looks out across the street to another roof. There's another giant. Only this giant wasn't hairy, didn't have a beard, didn't smell like an ape. Rather feminine. And all of a sudden, Satan is going, come here, come here, come here, come here. Because of that, a child died. You can't fight those battles with a sword. Listen. Bible says every Christian ought to write this verse down in their Bible. Well, it's already there, but you need to write it in the front. 2 Corinthians by the great late Paul, 10th chapter, beginning verse 3. 10th chapter, beginning in verse 3. Paul says, For though we walk in the flesh, we live in the flesh. I'm right here today. You're in the flesh. We have bills to pay. We've got situations going on. For we walk in the flesh. We do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal or fleshly, but mighty through God to the pulling down of the strongholds. Folks, every church, every situation, every marriage has strongholds in it. And the only way that you're going to be able to get those strongholds destroyed is through the power of God. You're going to have to do it through prayer. You're going to have to do it through fasting. If it's good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for me. When Satan took him before he began his ministry and put him through temptations, the Bible said, he told him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, then that these stones be made bread. And what was the answer of Jesus? And Jesus said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. He took him up on the pinnacle of the temple, up on the corner, and he said, the Bible says, jump off. The angel picked up you. And what did Jesus do? He came back with Scripture. He took him up into a high place. And you see all of this? Yeah, I see it. He said, if you'll bow down to me, I'll give it to you. What Satan didn't understand is that Jesus already. You see, our weapons have to be spiritual weapons. I'll tell you, when I was ministering out of Baton Rouge, now you listen to this. The church had never in its history ever had a pastor leave under the leadership of God. Every pastor had been run off or accused of some immorality. Every pastor in the history of the church. And I went there as pastor. I had a deacon and his wife that he and his wife and mother stirred up everything that had ever happened in that church. And he began on me. And his mother began to tell that, Brother Sturdivant has his way with women. It got to the point I turned that deacon around on the sidewalk of the church, and if God had let me alone, I'd have put him on the floor, cold out right there. And when I drew back to hit him, and I'm telling you the truth, when I drew back to hit him, it's as if something had my arm and it wouldn't come forward. I just about had gone into a state of depression because, see, I'm the next one that's going to have to leave. Finally, I went to a dear, dear old pastor friend of mine, now deceased. And I said, Brother Herman, this is what's going on at our church. And he'd say, Brother, if you had hit him, what do you think would have happened? And I said, Brother Herman, I'd have lost my ministry right there. It'd have been over. He said, so that won't work. What else were you going to do? And I told him, I said, I would like to go to the deacons and ask that he be taken out as a deacon and that he be asked to leave. He said, and what's that going to accomplish? Now I'm sitting there saying, I should have never come to you. You're not giving me the answers I want to hear. The answer I want to hear from you, Brother Herman, is, Clovis, just go whip the fire out of him. Brother Herman said, in the auditorium. And I said, yeah, I thought we're going to pray. Brother Herman said, this is what I'm going to do. And I want you to do it. Brother Herman gets on his knees and he stretches his feet that way and his face head up against the table. And he begins to cry out to God, oh God, you are our victory. You are our Savior. You're our everything, God. And he cried to God, and I'm over there thinking, if somebody walks in and sees us two men on the floor, what are they going to think? And after a while, it got to the point, I really don't care what they think. I'm here to find victory, not your opinion. And I mean, Brother Herman had his arms stretched out in front of him, and he was crying out to God. And in a few minutes, I felt myself just impulsive, praying to God, screaming out to God, asking God, God, I have fought through Vietnam. I have fought for my sister, and I fought for me all these years. I don't know any other way to handle things but to fight. Just grab somebody by the collar and slap out of them. That's the only way, God, I know how to handle things. And then a few minutes, I began to feel like warm water coming up from my feet. And it's like I was being lowered into the best temperature water you've ever felt. And it was just going. And it went out the tips of my finger. And I knew immediately, I got it. I got the victory. And I went back to my church and I preached that next sermon. And I told them, I said, if the whole mess of you, you're going to sit there and say, I don't believe you said this to a church. But I did. I stood up and I said, I don't care if the whole mess of y'all go to hell. But I got it together. And I'm here. And nobody gonna move me but God. I stayed at that church 5 more years. We built, not a contractor, we built a 600-seat auditorium. And the first Sunday we were in it, it was full. Those people were not there, though. I didn't run them off, but God just picked them up and put them somewhere else. You see, I could have fought that man like I had fought other people down through the year, and I would have been the loser because I couldn't get much lower than him. He could have walked under a snake's belly with a top hat on and never touched. But I was the one that was going to lose. And God said, but I'm not going to let you lose. Here's another point. Don't you quit till you got that victory. Don't you quit. Preacher, I've prayed 3 or 4 times about this. My heaven's a lie. You mean you prayed 3 times? That must be exhausting. You pray till it's finished. What did Jesus say on the cross? It is finished. finished. Thank God for my part, he stayed there till it was finished. But here's the last thing. You got to understand that it very easily could cost you something to stay with God. Preacher, I choose with God. Hey, wait a minute. My Bible said that Jesus was God in the flesh, and they crucified him. Let me tell you about Garland King. Garland King, I baptized him. Garland King was from Kynosa, Fort Stockton, Texas. Was in the Baton Rouge area with oil wells. And Garland had been in church, including the first time he came to our church. He had been in church three times in his life. He was a tool pusher on a rig. Garland came and visited. I went to visit him. His sister was my secretary. I went to visit Garland. And Garland was nice, but he just, Garland, would you, no. Preacher, you don't tell me when I do stuff. 10-4. The next Sunday, I came to church again. And when I gave the invitation, Garland King came down the aisle. Crying. He said, "Preacher, tell me it's time." I said, "Garland, it's time." And he received the Lord into his life. Garland was like me, would fight at the drop of a hat, and I'll carry the hat. Garland lost his job as a tube pusher because he let a guy in the crew run over him one shift. And Garland wouldn't fight. Heretofore, Garland would have put his lights out. And Garland lost his job. And I'm going to tell you folks, preacher felt guilty as all get out that I had led him to Jesus, and he's lost his job because of that. And I finally came to my senses and say, you did the right thing, you witnessed to him, he did the right thing, he accepted the Lord, but now we're going to see the power of God. And we had Garland and his family and his little boy come down every Sunday morning for 2 months, and we prayed over them. I mean, we prayed over him. Garland ended up with a better job than he had as a tube pusher. You can't outdo God. When the enemy comes in like a flood, what you going to do? Sit there, well, I need to call a preacher, you know. What's the preacher's number? Well, I'm glad to come. You need to know what to do. And what you need to understand is it's not a physical battle, it's a spiritual battle. Number two, you got to understand, you don't fight with these. You don't pull out a gun. You don't pull out a knife. You don't call Morris Bart. I'm so fed up listening to him. You don't do those things. You can't win that way because you can't fight Satan. There's spiritual wars and there's spiritual weapons. Number two, you don't quit the fight until the battle is. Some of you may be right at the edge of quitting. quitting in marriage, quitting in church, quitting. Tired. Preacher, I'm tired. Hey, I just believe Jesus was tired after they whipped him and beat him and carrying that cross. But here's the last thing. It just cost you. But that's all right. If you'll stick with God. What did that old man in the Old Testament, when it was over with, God gave him several times more than what he had to begin with. But he had to go through it, didn't he? Father, as we come to you, there may be folks building right now that are in a deep battle, struggling, don't know what to do. Oh, we could say it's marital, we could say it's financial, we could say it's job, we could say it's this, we could say it's that. But they're in a battle, and it's a spiritual battle. And this battle will be won by spiritual weapons. Satan himself trembles when a God-fearing, God-loving man or woman's on their knees crying out to Jesus. Father, help us to understand that we can get the victory, but it may cost us our ego, and it's going to cost us our will. But the end will be better than the beginning. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with us?